If you're able, I invite you to stand and turn to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 22 as we take a look at this word of God. First Kings 22. For 3 years, Syria and Israel continued without war. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and we keep quiet and do not take it out of the hand of the king of Syria?" And he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Inquire first for the word of the Lord." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go to battle against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire?" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. But I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Then the king of Israel summoned an officer and said, "Bring quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah." Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones, arrayed in their robes, at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets were prophesying before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaniah, made of himself horns of iron and said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall push the Syrians until they are destroyed." And all the prophets prophesied so and said, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king." And the messenger who went to summon Micaiah said to him, "Behold, the words of the prophets are with one accord and are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak." And when he had come to the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain?" And he answered him, "Go up and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king." But the king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" And he said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each return to his home in peace.'" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" And Micaiah said, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?' And what said one thing, and another said another. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will entice him.' And the Lord said to him, 'By what means?' And he said, 'I will go out and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' And he said, 'You are to entice him, and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster to you.' Then Zedekiah the son of Chenaniah came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, 'How did the Spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you?' And Micaiah said, "Behold, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide yourself." And the king of Israel said, "Seize Micaiah and take him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, 'Thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him meager rations of bread and water until I come in peace.'" And Micaiah said, "If you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me." And then he said, "Hear, all you peoples." So thus far the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Please be seated. Is it working? Yeah, it is. So you're probably asking yourself, why would good King Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, go to Samaria and visit bad King Ahab, king of Israel? Was that the first thing that came in your mind? Hopefully, because that's actually a good question. And the answer to that you would find not in 1 Kings or 2 Kings, but you'd find it in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 17 and all the way down to chapter 18, verse 2 of that same book. So read that later on. Get a little background on it. So Jehoshaphat, though, you'll learn, is rich. He's powerful. He has a million-man army. Actually, a little bit more than a million, about 1,100. A million-man army, though. And also, as you'll find out, he has a brother-in-law. Guess who his brother-in-law is? You're right. It's Ahab. Who'd have thunk it, right? Actually, that's pretty common back then. So, here's a little bit of background for you. Why would King Jehoshaphat go and make an alliance with King Ahab, who's a bad guy? Well, if for no other reason, it's like, all right, I'm going to make my wife happy, so I'll go talk to that knucklehead. So anyway, Ahab, though, he wants to reclaim Israelite land that they previously lost to Samaria at some point in the past. And so now King Ahab has got in his head, I want to reclaim this land up in Ramoth-Gilead. He also knows he's going to need some help because those Syrians are pretty tough guys. So he needs help. Where is he going to turn to? Well, as the kids would say, "Bro, can you help me? After all, you're rich, you're comfortable, and you got 1.1 million guys to help me." And so what does Jehoshaphat do? Well, Jehoshaphat was actually a pretty good king. He was pretty smart, but, you know, sometimes you can't use all your brains and just have to bite the bullet. And that's what he's done here. He hasn't done the wisest thing in the world. And actually, when you read 2 Chronicles, read the rest of chapter 18 and into 19, and you'll see how a prophet in Judah thought of what's going on here. Nevertheless, we'll go on. So in verse 4, Jehoshaphat covenants with King Ahab. Notice the way he talked about it. My horses, your horses, my people, your army. And you're going like, well, where's the formality of the covenant in there? Oh, it's there. He has just pledged by an oath that everything in his kingdom Ahab can use. That's an oath. That's a covenant. So now what Judah has found itself in is they are in covenant with the 10 northern tribes, with Israel. And don't forget, Israel has consistently had nothing but bad kings. Judah, kind of spotty, but Israel, always bad kings. So their people are always not so great spiritually wise. In fact, don't forget, they're known as the ones who follow after Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. That's his name. Can you imagine that? A long name like that? Hi, I'm Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who causes Israel to sin. That's who he is. And so Israel, the 10 northern tribes, are known for that. And before going to battle, though, at least King Jehoshaphat has the presence of mind, the spirituality behind him, to go, you know what, we better talk to God. We better talk to Yahweh before we get into this. Now, actually, what he should have done was he should have talked to Yahweh before he promised Ahab. But, you know, better late than never. So he says, let's do it. And so King Ahab in verse 6 goes, okay, gather all the prophets. And he's got 400 of them, more or less. And when you hear 400 prophets, does that ring a bell in your head? Did you ever hear 400 prophets before with Ahab? Yeah, the 400 prophets of Baal, of Baal. Now, these may or may not be them. These may be surviving other Baalites or Ashtoreth followers or whatever. But he's got 400 prophets. And what do you think these prophets are like? Don't forget, they worship where they shouldn't be, in a manner they shouldn't be worshiping, right? Because they follow Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who caused them to sin. So how do you think these prophets are like? How do you think they think? Keep that in the back of your mind. But anyway, Ahab gathers these guys, and they prophesy just like they're told to. They say, you know what? Go up. God's with you. You'll win. And you know, at least you got to hand it to Jehoshaphat. You know, he's kind of like skeptical, right? He's going, everybody, it's a unanimous, all 400 of these guys. So he's not satisfied with that answer. Maybe to him, it seems like Ahab's prophets are obvious yes men, and of course, obviously they are. Or maybe it had something to do with the way they prophesied, especially knowing their background. Maybe just wanted another opinion, just so he could think about it better. There could be other reasons as well. But anyway, he goes and says to Ahab, is there yet one other prophet here in Israel that we can consult? Maybe one with a little bit more authority, or maybe one I might just want to believe better. And so in verse 8, Ahab says, sure, I've got one, and I hate him. I hate this guy. But you know why? Because he doesn't like me. He doesn't say nice things about me. And at this point, you're probably thinking, or if you were standing there and you had the wherewithal to ask it and you had maybe some Kevlar armor on with you as well, you'd go, so, King Ahab, have you ever asked yourself why this guy doesn't like you? Or you think he doesn't like you? Why every time you say you want to do something, he says, that's not the word of God. Why do you think? But of course, King Ahab doesn't ask that. He only complains, I'm not getting my way. Sound familiar? Does Naboth and a vineyard ring your bell? Anyway, so what does Jehoshaphat say? Hey, don't talk like that. You know why? If this is a true prophet, what comes out of the mouth of a true prophet is the word of God. It's God talking. So if you don't like it, maybe you better think about it. So in the meantime then, Ahab says, okay, go get him. Go get Micaiah. And in verses 13 and 14, the messenger, some officer, gets sent over to get Micaiah. And he kind of primes the pump for Micaiah. He goes, look, Micaiah, all the prophets here, they're all in agreement. go up and fight in Ramoth-Gilead. So if you got any sense at all, say yes. Just say yes. And Micaiah says to him, I'll say what Yahweh tells me to say. And so then in verse 15, Micaiah is standing before King Ahab. And King Ahab says, okay, what do you say, Micaiah? And what's Micaiah's first words? Hey, go up. You're going to win. He parrots these guys. And you know, when he's doing that, what's he really doing? He's mocking them. Oh, yeah, I'm with them. I'm a team player. I'll do it. Well, King Ahab kind of knows who Micaiah is. He knows him pretty well. He's dealt with him before. He knows Micaiah is a straight shooter. He'll tell him what God is saying. He may not like it, but he knows he'll hear from God if he hears from Micaiah. And so Ahab, in verse 16, he scolds Micaiah. Now, think about what's going on here. He's saying, how many times do I have to tell you to tell me the truth? Who's he talking to? The guy he doesn't like. The guy who is always telling the truth. The guy who's not a, quote, a team player. The guy who doesn't lie to him. And he's saying, I want you to only tell me the truth. And it's kind of like if I was Micaiah, you'd be going, oh, come on, give me a break, will you? Why waste our time? You can weary out me, but don't worry out the Lord with this game playing. Nevertheless, Ahab scolds him for basically parroting and mocking. He's really saying, you know, you never say anything good about me, so tell me what you really think. That's a dangerous thing, isn't it? Because that's what he's going to get. But again, when Micaiah answered him, he should have been asking himself, why does Micaiah talk to me like this? Maybe there's something wrong with me. Maybe I need to step back and think, what am I doing? How am I thinking? Is my head screwed on right? Have I been drifting away from God? And so then in verse 17, Micaiah gives his first prophecy. It's about what's going to happen at that battle. And also at the same time, he's talking about the king. So in verse 17, I like reading this part. 1 Kings 22. And it's in 17. You'll have to excuse me, but I am having a hard time reading this. And he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, they have no master. Let each return to his home in peace. Now, there's two ways we can look at this. One is, I'm foretelling to you, Ahab, the outcome of this battle. Why are the sheep scattered? Why is the army scattered? Because they lost. The king's dead. There's no leadership. The battle's lost. So that's one way we can understand that. But there's also another way, a more fundamental way of understanding this as well. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. What is the king of God's people supposed to be? Their shepherd. And what's this saying about King Ahab? What kind of king is he? No shepherd. Where's his focus? Self. Where's his focus supposed to be? On God and God's people. So this is an indictment against King Ahab, the way he has been as a king. And at the same time, you can also see, yeah, the leader is scattered, the leader's dead, and all his followers are scattered. That's what's going to happen after this battle. That's the outcome of this battle. So if you got any ears to hear, King Ahab, listen up. So that's Micaiah's first prophecy. Not a very happy one. But then he has another one. That was a prophecy of the battle. And now what Micaiah will do is then he'll give them King Ahab and basically Israel, because the king leads Israel. He's going to give them a prophecy of doom. Starting in verse 18. I'll start with verse 19, sorry. And Micaiah said, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing before him, beside him, and on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead?' And one said one thing, and another said another. Then a spirit," and actually, in the Hebrew, it's "and the Spirit." And you're thinking, what do you mean, the Holy Spirit? Well, the word "the" here could also be referring to the Spirit that's going to do this. That's why they've translated it "a" here. "Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, saying, 'I will entice him.' And the Lord said to him, 'By what means?' And he said, 'I will go out. I will be a lying spirit.'" A lying spirit "in the mouth of all his prophets. And he," that would be God, "said, 'You are to entice him. Go ahead and do it. And you shall succeed. I guarantee it. It's going to happen. You go out, entice him, lie to him, and I'll make it happen. Now therefore, says Micaiah, 'Behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets, and the Lord has declared disaster for you.'" So what Micaiah has done is he said, "Look, I'm a true prophet. All true prophets are called up to heaven. Yes, it's in a vision. We don't have nanometer space elevators yet. So I'm called up in vision, and God speaks to me. That's how it happens. And this is what I saw. I've been up to heaven and I've seen what's gone, what we see now, and what's going to happen now. God's really against you." Now that's a scary thought, isn't it? If you are Ahab, what will you do if you had any sense whatsoever? That's a scary thing. God is against you. He's literally working against you. In verse 21, this spirit says, "I will entice him." This word "entice" has this idea to deceive, to persuade. It's a form of seduction. He's going to woo Ahab into doing this thing, into going up and getting wiped out. And how's he going to do that? He's going to encourage Ahab to do what Ahab wants to do. He's going to let Ahab have what he wants. You ever do that with your kids? They keep bugging you about something, keep bugging you, and you're going like, this is just not going to be good for you. No, I know better. I know what I'm thinking. All right, but you're not going to like it. Oh, yes, I will. I know. And hopefully you let them do this at a small scale, something that they can afford to suffer for a little bit. And you let them do it. And at the end of the day, in a manner of speaking, they go, "Oh, I didn't like that. I wish I'd have never done it." Then your temptation is, "See, I told you." If you're wise, you'll go, "Yeah, honey, you see it. you don't always think well at this point. I mean, you're not even 25 yet. Your brain isn't fully developed to think. So still trust us a little more. Yeah, we're trying to teach you something. See, that would have been great for Ahab. Too bad for Ahab, though. Verse 22, what will the Spirit be? What will the Spirit do? I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. So this spirit then will go into the mouth or affect the mouth of all of Ahab's prophets and cause them to lie. That's what it says right here. And you're going, wait a minute, this is going on in heaven? And God is supporting this? Well, if we understand this correctly, the Spirit will give Ahab's prophets over. Over what? In other words, he will let the prophets loose. Any kind of restraint they might have had in making up stories or just saying things they had no foundation to believe was true, he's going to say, have at it. His way of letting us know that, you know, why did the Pharaoh not let God's people go? And God says, because I've hardened his heart. What's he really doing? When you harden someone's heart, the way God hardens people's hearts, is he lets them go. He lets them do and be according to their nature. And if it's a fallen nature, he lets them go. And that's what this spirit, that's his job. And God said, yeah, go and do it, and I'll make it succeed. Let Ahab be who Ahab is. He wants a war. He's gotten ready for it, right? He brought Jehoshaphat, all these people, this million-man army with him. He's hankering for some fight. He wants a war. And he wants it. I told him no. He said, I still want it. I want somebody to tell me I'm okay to do it. I'm going to get prophets in the name of God who will say, yeah. And once I get that, I'm good to go. And God says, all right. I'll give you what you want, but it's disaster. I've planned a failure there. And if you want to turn against me, I'll give you what you want. The disaster that's planned, you're going to get. You're going to walk right into it. You're going to march into it. You're going to run into it because that's what you want. That's what you've planned for. So that's then an answer to verse 20 when you ask. Let me read verse 20 again. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And they said this and they said that. I will entice. And then later God says, go and you will succeed. Why would God say that? Because he turns people over to themselves if they persist in turning against him and not listening. That's a scary thought, isn't it? So that's a warning to Ahab. And did Ahab take it? No. He was bullheaded. He was going to do it. So he chose lies to buttress up what he wanted to hear, to encourage him in his sin. And although God had given him a break before, even though he said, look, repent, and he did. And he even really had an expression of it. But over time, what did he do? He went back to his old ways. He didn't seek to continue to follow after God. He wanted to be who he wanted to be. He knew better. Sounds just like the garden, doesn't it? He wanted that wisdom, learned by himself. So in this, then, King Ahab has proven himself to be a fool. And what is a fool? When only one who hears only what they want to hear and then lives on with it. No matter what, even if destruction looms in the foreground. And because King Ahab was a fool, he is headed for disaster, not just him only. Don't forget, he's the king of the people of God, at least the 10 tribes. He's leading all of them and himself to ruin. God has prepared then for this fool a bad end. God chose to give Ahab what Ahab chose for himself and chose for his people. And it's not because it wasn't just Ahab. Don't forget, the entire 10 tribes had that same mindset. It wasn't just Ahab and his prophets that followed after the son of Nebat. They all did, by and large. So then, as the king of God's people of the 10 tribes, the 10 northern tribes, Ahab got what he wanted, and he got for them what they wanted. They didn't know what they wanted, though, was destruction, but that's what they got. Those that want what they want and not what God wants for them, repentance, faith, obedience, those that don't want that, that don't want to live that, then God will give them what they don't realize they want, destruction. So the king of God's people then led them to destruction, his own destruction, as well as for his own. It's a sad story, but it's a reality, isn't it? It's there for us. Because both Israel and Judah later on, they both proved in Scripture, as you read through it, they both needed better kings. They each needed a better king. They needed a king that cared for them, even at the cost of his own life. That's what they needed. They needed a king who asked for and worked for the salvation of his people. Salvation from his people's sin and from the wrath of God. And so they needed a better king, and they would have to wait quite a while until he came, wouldn't they? But that's what we're seeing here, is that God's people need a better king. They need a perfect king, a shepherd after God's own heart, right? A good shepherd, the good shepherd. So that better king, that better shepherd, of course, is the one we have. That is King Jesus. He is the chosen one, the Messiah, who purposely went to the cross to battle against sin and death for his people, suffering the wrath of God and death for the sins of his elect, only to rise victorious over sin and death, and then to ascend at the right hand of God the Father as King, King of the universe. So, believer, as one united to God through faith in Christ, we have gotten what we asked for. Not what we deserved, but what we asked for. We've asked for salvation. We've asked for it in Christ. And he's given it. Forgiveness of sin, righteousness of God in Christ, and life eternal in the midst of God. All given by God's favor despite our demerit. As those with every spiritual, which would be eternal and good, blessing, everyone with every spiritual blessing, Jesus calls us then to be aware of what we ask for in our everyday lives. Because we still ask for things, don't we? Be aware then of whose spirit we listen to. Be aware of whose spirit we listen to. Is it the Holy Spirit? Or is it the spirit of the age? What we want. Be aware of what spirit we're listening to, what we're listening to as we live through everyday providences that Christ provides for us. He's calling us to be doers of his word, not merely to hear it and then ignore it, as we've just seen with Ahab. We're being called to keep in step with the Holy Spirit, so that we don't get deceived by the spirit of the age. That spirit of the age that focuses us on what makes us feel good. That spirit of the age that focuses us on only wanting to meet our felt needs. And you know what a felt need is? I feel I need this. Do you really need it? No, I just feel I gotta have it. I really need this. Do you? Do you want that instead of what Christ is calling you to be? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Help us to be attuned to him that we may walk according to his leading and not according to ours. We thank you that you've given that to us, for we know what we are like outside of Christ. And help us then to crucify our old man, that more and more we might follow after and walk in step with you through your Spirit. And Father, we are very sorrowful for those that refuse to walk according to your word, who love to follow after the spirits of the age, who love to follow after lying spirits. Father, we were that too. And at times we tend to even do that, don't we? But we thank you, Lord, for rescuing us, and we pray you that you might rescue those who are still caught in the iron grip of Satan and his minions, called to follow after him. Instead, Lord, pull them out as those that are called out of darkness into your wonderful light. We pray you might do that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, people of God, let's prepare now for the supper.